to start with a prayer here. We're in Psalm 37. So while you're turning there, if you're not already there, Psalm 37, just found out that Manasseh's parents and her sister all have typhoid, which they're receiving treatment for, I'm sure. Like it's a recoverable thing, but still very uncomfortable sort of thing. Do remember Titus's mom with Titus's father passing away recently. And you have a sister there? Is that right? Okay. So be thinking of them and praying for them. Okay, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for this time of study where we can open your word and dig in a little deeper and help each other to grow. Let this discussion be pleasing to you and profitable to us as we think about how to go through this life free of anxiety and free of concern for taking justice into our own hands. Help us to trust you as we learn here in Psalm 37. Father, please be with everyone who was mentioned earlier in the announcements, but also please be with Manasseh's family, with their sickness, and be with Titus's mother and sister as Titus and his family are grieving the loss of their father. We're thankful for the hope that is ours in Christ and the resurrection, and yet you know just what we hurt from here. Death is the enemy, but we're grateful for the victory we have. Please be with us now, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 37, and I didn't mean to, but I think I about blew my voice out in the sermon. So can I get a volunteer to read Psalm 37? Nice and loud. Lynn?
Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, attend only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more, though you look carefully at his place. He will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
For a lot of different reasons, Psalm 37 is one of my favorites. There are some structural things that are helpful, but do you notice there is something markedly different about this psalm from a lot of the other psalms that we've looked at this series? Do you notice something missing about this psalm? Diane's going, I don't know, I don't see anything missing. David?
I think it's like missing the laments.
Yeah, I mean, there are some lamentable things happening, but there are no cries to God in the psalm, are there? Nor is there praise. Now, there's conversation about God, but most of the psalms we've looked at so far are directed to God. And there might be some side things, like, let me instruct you in the way and teach sinners how to repent and confess. But this psalm, in fact, it doesn't even sound like a psalm. What book, if you just heard someone reading this, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Sounds like Proverbs, doesn't it? This is one of the wisdom psalms. And yet, there are a lot of praiseworthy things about that. So wisdom, one thing we need to know about wisdom, at least in the Bible, which is what wisdom should be, is wisdom is always keeping God in view. And that's one of the most helpful things about this psalm. What is the danger that this psalmist is facing?
Wanting to be like the wicked.
Wanting to be like the wicked? Okay. Why would he want to be like the wicked?
They get to do what they want. It seems like they prosper.
The wicked get money. They get advantage. They don't suffer. Why would I want to be righteous? I'm over here trying to follow the rules and getting punished for it. And they're over here living life however they want to, and they get ahead. That sound, I don't know, applicable today?
Yes.
The race were recently in a car accident because some people apparently were just, they stole the car?
Mm-hmm. Joyriding in a stolen car.
Yeah. So you guys are on the lookout for a vehicle right now. And so they're dealing with all the consequences while someone just decides to pick up a car and drive off and run away from the scene of an accident. I mean, this is incredibly applicable. Okay, so the danger is, I might want to be like the wicked. What's another danger that he faces here?
Wanting to be the enforcer of making things right.
Okay, so maybe I don't want to be like the wicked, but I see what they're doing, and I can put a stop to it, and so I'm going to be the one to step up and make things right. Okay. What's the danger with that? I mean, couldn't you just establish righteousness? What do you think?
It's God's job.
Okay, it's not my job to establish righteousness. Which is, by the way, why the imprecatory psalms are so helpful, even though they make us uncomfortable, but they're helpful, because if I cry out for God to do justice, then I'm free to trust in the Lord and do good, verse 3. I don't have to punish evil. A lot of times it's outside the sphere of my authority anyway. If it is within the sphere of my authority, that's another case. You know, my children, I've got, you know, a responsibility there, my own soul. But otherwise, I'm just going to do good and trust God and know that he'll take care of it. And I'll ask him, in fact, to take care of it. So I might be tempted to wrath, indignation, judgment, vengeance, okay? What else? So we've got, want to be like the wicked, I want to punish the wicked. What's another danger? Amos?
Trying to be careful not to make mistakes, because in verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and trying to see how they can trip them up or put them to death.
Okay, okay. What else? How about just worry? What about just anxiety? Where I live in an evil world, evil things are happening, and I'm just troubled. And so I am eaten up with all these concerns, and I don't want to be like the wicked, and I don't necessarily want to punish them, but I'm just going to live in fear and be paralyzed from doing the good that I know that I should do because I don't know if it's safe to do it. This psalm addresses those sorts of things too. Now the word fret here, does anybody have another word in verse 1? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Is there another word that's used? What was that?
Worry.
Does yours say worry?
No, I think worry.
I think worry as well, yeah. If we think fretting, I always think of someone sitting in a chair just, oh, and they're just worried. You don't think that, okay. They're chewing on the nails, and they're just upset. And they're, okay, that kind of concern is here in the psalm. But the word fret, actually, it is the idea of allowing your anger to kindle. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 32 to talk about how God's anger was kindled with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. That word kindle, his anger fretted, okay? Or in Numbers 22, where God was angry with Balaam when he was going with the donkey to go to Balak to curse Israel. And so you'll see this kind of anger. And later, Balak is angry with Balaam because he won't curse Israel. And so they're fretting. Okay, so it's not just worry. That's not the only idea for fretting. But in this case, it's the idea of this simmering anger. So you ever found yourself in a situation where you're just simmering? You're not like, it's not an outburst of wrath. And you've not done anything violent at this point, but you're just kind of quietly, okay, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to react.
Would it be the equivalent of our word frustration?
I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. If you look up the definition of frustration, it includes in the definition anger. Okay? So, and I'm not saying, well, I need to find another way to describe how I'm feeling. But no, I'm just think about what's actually going on inside of us. And so Psalm 37 helps to think about how I respond to a world that is not often fair or just. And what do I do? How do I respond? You've got to keep God in the picture. And so the reason that we're not going to fret because of evildoers or be envious, in this case, I want to be like the wrongdoers, there are several good reasons. First of all, in verse 2, how does he describe the evildoers ultimately?
They'll fade away.
I'm really thankful we've had rain, even though it made getting to worship a little tricky today. But it was bad, right? It was getting into things brown. It's not fall. It's just like leaves are just dying and coming off the trees. I guess they're falling. But yeah, and he says that's what the evildoers are like. They might prosper for a while in their season, and then they're going to get it in the end. And several times throughout this psalm, he's going to describe the wicked as, well, look at verse 13. The Lord laughs at the wicked. He sees that his day is coming. Not his heyday, but his see you later day. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. What's that mean, the glory of the pastures? Any ideas what that means? Amos?
Maybe it's if you plant a crop out in the field or if there's a green pasture.
Yeah, getting there, Amos, Elijah?
All those flowers and all the wildflowers that are in the meadow, all of a sudden they go away. Like they're there for a week and then what happens?
Part of our trouble is we live in this part of the world. In the Middle East, the glory of the pastures, if you're out with your sheep, glory of the pastures is when there's grass. Because there's not grass year round. I mean, here we've got grass for like 7-8 months out of the year, and then we've got hay we can store up, we've got corn and silage and feed, and there's always food. But in the Middle East, it comes where it looks like desert, and then later it's green because you get the early rains and the later rains. And you got to understand that the glory of the pastures is just grass, and then the flowers that come with it, the wildflowers. But, wow, that's beautiful. And you bring all your sheep out, and you start feeding them, and then 2 months later, well, we got to move on because it's gone. He says the wicked are like that. The wicked are just like the glory of the pastures. It comes, and it's very, very short-lived. So one reason not to simmer in anger and be concerned about, what about these wicked people, is because they just don't last very long. That's one reason. David? Yeah. If you look like you're thinking, I might call it. Okay. Another reason, I want you to consider this. First of all, structural things. Psalm 37, some of your translations will divide it up into stanzas. The ESV frustratingly divides it up into 21 stanzas. Guess how many stanzas there should be? 22. Why 22? Yes, how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? Just guess. 22. How'd you know? Yeah, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, which makes this psalm an acrostic, right? It's that A, B, C, D, E of thing, right? Not A, B, the Hebrew letters, right? Alpha, all that. Now, in this case, remember, the reason to use acrostics is that it makes the teaching memorable. That's one of the reasons you want to use acrostics, because it helps you to remember all of the teaching within the psalm. And so if you can think of this psalm as the ABCs of trusting God in a wicked world, you can just kind of run through this like Proverbs. Now, beyond that, there is some structure. The land is mentioned 5 times. So look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Verse 9, land is mentioned here as well. The evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. What will the evildoers be cut off from?
Inheritance.
Their inheritance, and in this case the inheritance is? It's the land, right? It's the land. Then look at verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage, or their inheritance, will remain forever. So not specific mention of the land, but if you continue to read verse 19, they are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. So it's pictured, their heritage is pictured in agricultural land terminology. Look at verse 22. Those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 27, turn away from evil, do good, so shall you dwell forever. Dwell where forever? Well, we keep reading. Verse 28, the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And then another reference in verse 38, the wicked being cut off. Why all this about the land? What is so important about the land? Justin? Yes. Yeah, just from a basic point of necessity, we need land. Now, living here in the city, you're like, well, land, I mean, I go to Wawa and I get what I need, right? I didn't know that word existed 2 years ago, by the way. Wawa, I guess it's not a thing where I'm from. But land, what's land? And you're getting into all kinds of farming. Like, land is important. It's a valuable thing. But what about for the Israelites? It goes beyond that, doesn't it? Elijah?
It's their inheritance. It's their sense of belonging with their tribe, with their nation. If you don't have your land, if you don't have very much land, then you don't have very much share with the inheritance, with the blessing of Israel.
If you're of Reuben, if you're of Gad, if you're half tribe of Manasseh, you are on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and you've got a specific plot of land, and it's passed down. You can't actually sell the land, right? You like lease it for a few years, and then it comes back to you, because without that land, you don't have your place amongst God's people. You've lost your relationship with the Lord, in some sense. And so to have this inheritance and maintain that inheritance was like it was keeping your name in the roster of God's people. And so to say that the evil will be cut off from the land is essentially saying they are gone from God's people. Noah?
I think it also goes further back than that. You got God creating the Garden of Eden and then giving Adam and Eve that garden.
Great. So check out verse 11. Does verse 11 sound familiar at all? Yeah, who said that? I know David did here in Psalm 37, but who said it? Famous guy. Jesus, right? Yeah, Jesus in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Now, here in Psalm 37, David's probably considering Israel. But you know, I don't know too many translations that translate Matthew 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the land. They know, it's the same word, but they know that Jesus has in consideration more than just Israel. They shall inherit the earth. And I think it gets back to what Noah's saying from Genesis. God has plans for a new heavens and a new earth. So there's some interesting things that happen here with the idea of our inheritance. Jesus says, if you are meek, instead of simmering in anger about injustice, but if you submit and you trust, then there's something better coming. So speaking in this language of an inheritance, Jesus says, if you trust me and you depend on me, then there's something better coming. So that's another reason to trust in the Lord, right? So this land picture, if you can think about the land picture in terms of then, it's always helpful when you're reading the scriptures, not just immediately jump to me now, to us now, but think in terms of then, right? Thoughts or questions so far? Noah?
Going back to that word, fret, that I just happened to look it up. One of the definitions that came up for it was to eat or to gnaw into, to grow. It gives it another level of understanding.
Is it the English word fret?
Yeah, okay.
Great. Yeah, this helps when we think about the anxiety that we might feel. In this case, we think about the Hebrew word with anger. So it can be helpful when we think about English words and the Hebrew words. But both are at play in the psalm. Now, one thing that's helpful here, again, this is not a prayer, it's not praise, but it's more like wisdom, more of the proverbial type of teaching. And so in that sense, it kind of harkens back to Psalm 1. Remember in Psalm 1, it was, blessed is the man who does not walk, right? So he doesn't do all these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so that man back in Psalm 1, Psalm 37 is kind of linking back to Psalm 1, that man, there were two assemblies, really. There was the assembly of the wicked, and there was the assembly of the righteous. And the wicked will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And so in this sense, we're surrounded by wicked people. Are we going to be able to stand? Well, the wicked are not going to stand. And so a lot of the things going on through Psalm 37 are going to sound very much like Psalm 1, like verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. It's almost word for word like Psalm 1, verse 6. Amos?
Verse 35, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spring himself in a green laurel tree, but he passed away. Seems like someone that David knew. Do you have an idea on who it could be?
I don't know specifically who he's thinking about, but there could be certainly, I can think of one at least, that he might think of. So you might know someone from David's life who was spreading abroad like a great green tree, and then it was found no more. I was thinking of Saul too. Yeah. Who are you thinking of?
Jonathan.
He's not the wicked. But yeah, he was cut off in a terrible way. Which raises an interesting point. Look at verse 25 and 35. Amos is drawing our attention here. In verse 25, he says, I have seen not. And then in verse 35, he says, I have seen. And this is a little curious. In verse 25, he says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. What's his point? Let's say this point here.
God takes care of his people.
God takes care of his people. If you live a righteous life, then what?
You'll be taken care of.
All right, talk to me about that. Is that true or not true?
True. Yes. True.
Yes and no.
David?
Well, I mean, yes, and I mean, I would say ultimately, well, just simply yes. I mean, in a worldly sense, just for the life that we experience now, it may not always be perfect. At times, we do receive God's blessings, and they are very helpful and resourceful to us. But, you know, sometimes there are trials and tribulations that we must endure. But ultimately, we'll be taken care of for an eternity in His kingdom with Him.
Okay.
God always takes care of us. That care may not be what we think we should get.
Sure.
That's the problem. You know, he's looking at it from a different perspective than we do.
Do righteous people suffer?
Yes.
Yeah. Do they sometimes go without?
Yes.
Yeah. So we might look at this passage and go, wait a minute, David, this is a little, I mean, that's real positive, and that might be encouraging, but I know of a situation. David?
Wait a minute, David, didn't you go to the tabernacle and beg for bread from the priest of Nob, which is...
Yeah. But back to David Bacalli's point, you think about the childlike trust that someone might have to say, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know if I'm ever going to get ahead. I don't know if I'm going to be taken care of, but I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to do good, and he's going to take care of me. And then he suffers. And someone says, why are you trusting God? Just curse God and die. He's speaking to one of the foolish women. I'm going to keep trusting God. So that even when I might die, no bread in my bread box, it's the childlike faith that wins out. Here, in the end, the child's confidence turns out to have been right after all. When you think about Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. So this ends up working out. So in a sense, now I can say that I've always been taken care of. That's not a mark of my righteousness. But what David, I think, here is attempting to do is he's saying, look, I've had experience here, and you can trust God. Just keep going. So even if we might say, I think there's some exceptions, David, know that ultimately in the end, look at verse 26, the righteous is always lending, his children become a blessing. He's looking at this future inheritance. He's thinking about not just this life. He's thinking about what's to happen in generations to come. So turn away from evil, do good, so shall you dwell forever. So you can look in the ultimate sense, and it's definitely true. David?
I just noticed this in verse 26. His seed will be a blessing. Again, another reference to the Abrahamic covenant.
Right. Now, just a few minutes left here. Let me suggest this structure. Verses 1 through 11 is just observations about the flourishing of the wicked. And the reason I see it in verses 1 through 11 is that structure. Verse 12, verse 21, and verse 32 have some direct statements about what the wicked are doing. So verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous. Verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. Interesting note to be made there from Deuteronomy. And verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous. So in that sense, there are kind of four different sections. So 1 through 11, the wicked flourish. Then 12 through 20, the wicked are hostile toward the righteous. And then 21 through 31, the wicked are cursed. And then finally, describing the future of the wicked. So what the psalm is good at doing in keeping God in view is it works things all the way to the end. When we apply godly wisdom, we need to see things through all the way to the end. And so what David initially sees is a world that's full of wicked people, full of unjust actions. All right? And we just complain to God about that. But if we don't take it to God and take it all the way to the end, where we know that God's going to give justice, that God's going to reward the righteous, that we can trust God, and therefore we should be motivated to continue to be faithful and to do good, we've not taken it far enough. Wisdom takes us all the way to motivate us to continue to do what's good. Other thoughts or questions about this psalm? We're about out of time here. I want to make room for your thoughts or concerns.
I'm sorry, 32 to the end.
Yeah, 32 through 40 is about the future of the wicked. Now, you can't nail that down completely because some of those ideas are scattered throughout. But again, the markers are in verse 12, 21, and 32. Elijah?
Their discussion about is the righteous always blessed? He is always blessed, but in verse 39 it does talk about God is their stronghold in time of trouble. Trouble is going to come, but God will still provide for that trouble.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just thinking about at the very end, 39 and 40, the idea of God being a stronghold. I think it's easy to think, well, I'm just going to live my life and God's going to take care of me. But I like how it ends in 40 because they take refuge. He's the one we're running to and turning to and seeking our help and comfort and strength from.
Yeah, notice the actions of God throughout this psalm, but also the actions of the faithful. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. I want to spend a lot more time about verse 4, but we'll pause there. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. What does it look like to wait for the Lord? In verse 11, it looks like being meek. In verse 18, it looks like living blamelessly. In verse 21 through 22, it looks like being generous. In verse 34, it's like being faithful and obedient. Waiting for the Lord doesn't mean just like I'm going to sit back and let him do stuff. It means I'm going to continue to do what he wants me to do. And I know that he will do. Most of the verbs that are used in connection with God in this psalm are the will verbs. So the will, not will verbs, but the, like they're future tense. Verse 4, he will give, he will act, verse 5. You see it later in verse 22, the Lord shall bless. Verse 24, the wicked shall be cast headlong. He will not forsake his saints in verse 28. So throughout, it's trusting that God is going to do what he's promised he will do. And you can see that in the New Testament too, that God makes promises and he's going to keep them. Some of them haven't happened yet. Like 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, where it says that he will sanctify completely. He will do it. So you can count on that. You have another thought? Oh, Noah?
I think waiting also looks like, I can't remember how I'm trying to find it. That verse says, even though the harvest doesn't, the grapes don't yield, the harvest doesn't come, and all these things don't happen, I still will. I trust in God. It's that bigger picture.
That,
I think that's what, that waiting.
Is that Habakkuk?
I think it is Habakkuk.
Okay. Okay. Yes, yeah. We're waiting not on our circumstances, on the character of God. Absolutely. All right, other thoughts or questions? Okay. Thank you for our time in Psalm 37. Next week, Lord willing, David Bacali will lead us in 38 and 39. All right, so be ready for that. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for being a God who is concerned for justice and who will punish evil and who will reward the righteous. Lord, we need your salvation. We need your mercy. Please make us right with you. And please help us to be a blessing in this world that others would see your goodness and want your mercy too. We know that you want none to perish. But we do ask that you would make things right and that you would teach us to do good in a world that often pushes back. We are safe with you, and we are content and joyful knowing what you have promised in the future. Please be with us as we leave here today. Help us to have a week that is filled with service and filled with trust. Thank you for the opportunity to do good here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.